All right, well, good evening, church. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, please turn to Genesis chapter 18. It's good to be in church tonight. It's good to be in my home church tonight. I never thought that I would ever have to preach in my home church, or in Australia, really. When Pastor Hernan had asked me to share a little bit about Thailand, I was already extremely nervous. So you can imagine when I saw the text from Pastor Hernan asking me to preach Sunday night, I about had an eclipsion. I got all lightheaded. It suddenly got harder to breathe. No, it wasn't COVID. Just, you know, a minor stroke in the front yard. I'm not used to preaching in English. You know, my English has deteriorated, I forget words, and really this is my first time preaching in English like this. I have preached in Thailand several times before as needed, more times than I can remember or really keep count, but preaching over there, it's a lot different than preaching here, and there's a few reasons for that, but I think one of the main reasons, you know, why it's so different is that the biblical knowledge or understanding might be a lot less or not as good as us. And that's not to say, that's not because they are less intelligent or incapable. In fact, they are quite capable. It's just you need to understand when people get saved there, they don't have any prior knowledge of the Bible. Okay, they don't know the Sunday school stories that we might know or we might have grown up on. And so when you're preaching, you know, sometimes it can be hard to reference things. You can't just say, you know, you might be preaching a particular point. You can't just say, so remember prior to this when the Jews went into captivity or whatever it might be, and they'll just look at you and go. So, and it's not our fault. It's just they don't have any prior knowledge of that. So it's, you know, it's very different. But, you know, I'm thankful, Pastor Hernan, for the opportunity. And I pray that God will use my small part to really just be a blessing or be a help. I'm also thankful to the people who have just been here over the years and have really been an influenced me directly and indirectly. I was born into this church. Good Shepherd Baptist Church is still my home church. So thank you again, Pastor, for the opportunity, and thank you, Pastor, for all you've put in here. All you've labored here. For those of you who don't know me, I was in this church and really Australia to about the age of 7. And then after that, we went to Thailand. Prior to that, when Dad was pastoring here, I really don't remember a whole lot. To be honest, I sort of wish I could, but I don't. A lot of my early memories or childhood memories actually begin in Thailand. I remember being over there as a child, only 7 years old. I have blue eyes, okay? And Asians, well, I've never seen an Asian with blue eyes, so that's very unique for them. And in addition to that, when I was younger, I had blonde hair. I like to think, you know, golden as the sun, but I had blue eyes and blonde hair. And I remember all the time Thai people that come up to me all the time at the shops or wherever it may be, and they'll peep my cheek, like, oh, they'll go, Narak, they'll go, so cute. And I just got a lot of that. I remember, you know, early school life over there, had to adjust to that. I attended, I think, most or all of my primary school in a Thai school, so, you know, had to get used to that, the language. I remember in our classrooms, they would assign a class captain or leader. They would assign someone, and his job was every time our teacher would enter into the room, he would stand up, and we would all have to follow him, and he would say, Nakrien Karop, and we'd all have to go, Sawadi Kap Kru, and mention our name. And at the end of the class, he would say the same thing. He would stand up, and he would say, Nakrien Karop, and we would all get up, and we would say, Kop Kun Kap Kun Kru, and we would say, thank you. And that was just a bit of my life. I remember home life. We started off in Bangkok, living in a small apartment for about a year in the capital of Thailand there. And then I remember not too long after that, we moved into a house in the Consta One. And I remember our next door neighbor had 26 dogs. And please understand, I'm not exaggerating that number. I remember one day I went and I counted. Actually, to be honest, I think it was actually 29 at the time. One of our dogs had just had pups and I think three died. But they had 26 dogs. And I remember in Thailand, where we were sort of on top of the street. Now in Thailand, each individual house does not have assigned bins, if that makes sense, okay? So everyone will take their rubbish and they will put it on the top of the street. Now, unfortunately for us and everyone living down the street, it was that neighbor with 26 dogs who was at the top of that street. So every time you'd try to get your rubbish up there, you couldn't. You'd get chased away by their dogs. I remember one time with a kid coming home, I believe it was from school, I'm not quite sure, but I remember walking up the hill, up the street, and I got to about, I'd like to say, 10, 15 meters from our house, okay? Then we had our neighbor's house right next to us on the top of the hill. Well, sure enough, two of his dogs were out. And I remember they stood up, and then, you know, I sort of just looked at them. Now, as a 7, 8, 9-year-old, your heart's sort of thumping at this point. Okay, I'm a lot bigger than them now. You know, these days I'd smash them, but back then they were giants in my sight, okay? I was as but a grasshopper in our sight. No, but I remember I would sort of stand, they'd get up, and then they'd run at me. And I remember this one time, I had my backpack on as well. I remember running, making a bolt for it. I had to jump the fence. So I remember climbing the fence. Now, please understand, in Asia, we had one of those fences where there was sort of like a spiky point at the top, okay? Which now looking back, you know, you really do some not so intelligent things as a kid. But looking back, all I remember now is I was jumping. So I jumped over, and all I remember hearing was this. And then at the end of that, a big stab at the end, and I looked and it got my backpack. Now, you know, praise God, better my backpack than me. But that was just life over there. We had stuff like that all the time. And then I remember, because I was with Mum and Dad started winning people, and then all of a sudden people were living with us at our house all the time. I remember most breakfast, lunches and dinner, there would always be, you know, 6 or 8 people at the table. And then I remember people started to move in, and not just move into the rooms. I remember they used to sleep with us on our beds. Well, my bed at least. I remember, I think O, who most of you would remember, O has been here before, one of the men in our church who's been with us for about, I'd like to say 12, for about 12 years now. I remember the first time he came over to visit, Dad put him in my room. And please understand, my room didn't have twin beds or double beds, anything like that. It was in my room, in my bed. Now, again, as a child, ignorance is bliss. Dad had just got him out of some situation from there and brought him in. And, you know, bless his heart, put him right in the bed with me. And I remember that clearly because all night, and this is very Asian. All night, he was on the phone to his girlfriend the entire night. Okay, my presence, I guess as a 10-year-old, it didn't really disturb him, but I remember he was on the phone all night. Midnight, 1 in the morning, 2 in the morning. I think I remember eventually he curled up. Back then it was an old Nokia phone. He just curled up on the pillow and had it going all night. You know, today on your phone, anytime you end a call or end a FaceTime, you can see those call durations. Now, I don't know how long that would have been, how many hours, but must have set a record or something. It was all night. I mean, just stuff like that. So things like that, that we might look at and think, well, that might be a bit strange for us. It was just normal life for me. And I guess I say all that to say is, all that, it shaped me into what I am today. I think about what Paul said in the Bible when he said, you know, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, I say the same thing. It all that just sort of shaped me to what you see today. Okay, well, now that I've used up about half my preaching time, let's look into the Word of God tonight. Look, I have just some really, I have three really simple thoughts that I hope will be a blessing, or at least, you know, give us something to think about tonight. If you have your Bibles open in Genesis 18, we're actually going to read in chapter 19, but I just want to show you something quickly here. So Genesis 18, we read in verse 1, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." And then verse 2, "And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground." Now this is talking about Abraham, when the Lord appears unto Abraham and what would seem to be two angels. Now if you look over quickly, same chapter, at verse 22, it says, "And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord." Okay? So then if we go to chapter 19, please, and then if we have a look in verse 1, it says, "And there came two angels." Okay, so here, very most likely, the same two angels that we just saw in Genesis 18. Okay, when it said the men turned fence and went towards Sodom, then here it says there came two angels to Sodom at even. Very, very likely, most likely, the same two. Just wanted to point that out. Okay, so we read here from verse 1, "And there came two angels in Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot seeing them rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face towards the ground." Now that is interesting in itself, because clearly we see here Lot recognized something. I'm not sure what quite it was, but they clearly weren't, you know, just regular or any men for Lot to get up and to bow himself down before them. Abraham did the same thing, but Abraham knew who they were, or who, you know, what was happening. Okay, so if we look over into verse 12, and then we're going to read from verse 12 to 17. So if you jump down with me, chapter 19, here we go. "And the men said unto Lot," at this point that they're in his house, "hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And then verse 16, please really notice this verse, because this is where our thoughts are going to come from. Verse 16, "And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." So here we read about a familiar event that probably most of us would know or have read before. Just prior to this, in chapter 18, which we briefly looked at, the Lord appears to Abraham and he tells him he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. It says in verse 20 in chapter 18, the Lord tells Abraham, because our sins were grievous. So he said, I'm going to destroy that place. So then what Abraham begins to negotiate with the Lord and says, look, if there be this many people that was righteous there, for thy sake, would you spare it? And so Abraham begins to negotiate with the Lord a little bit, and he gets it down to 10 righteous. Abraham says to the Lord, you know, please don't be angry, but if there was 10 righteous found in the city, would you spare it? And the Lord says unto Abraham, yes. he said, I'll spare it for ten's sake. Now, we know what happens. We just read it. And really, I point that out to say, you know, it just goes to show the state of Sodom and Gomorrah, how bad things were there, that not even 10 righteous were found. So God judges Sodom and Gomorrah, and really that's what happens. This is what can happen on an individual level when a man sins, but a group of people, a city, or a nation is no exception. You can't expect a nation to continually do evil in the sight of the Lord and not have anything happen. Okay, sooner or later, God's judgment is going to fall. Now, make no mistake, God is merciful. God is long-suffering. God is slow to anger. But he will judge, and he will do what is right. So the angels appear unto Lot. They come down, they tell him, they say to Lot, we're going to destroy this place. You need to go. And then notice here with me in verse 16, it says, and while he lingered, okay, and that word lingered means to stay longer than necessary. Now, why Lot was lingering, I'm not quite sure. After being told that this whole place is going to be consumed, you would think Lot would be, you know, in a bit of a hurry to get out of there. You would have think, you know, he would have got to his wife and said, honey, grab the kids, pack the bags, load the donkeys, we need to go. Okay? But for some reason, the Bible says here, he lingered. He sort of just lingered. And then what I want us to notice here is then that that God stages an intervention. Notice here it says, the men, referring to those two angels, laid hold upon his hand, okay, and upon the hand of his wife and on his daughters. We see God staged an intervention. When Lot wasn't moving, God intervened. And really, that's the first thing I want us to see tonight, is that God staged an intervention. Many times we see this throughout the Bible, which is true, but I think also many times we see this throughout the Christian life. Okay, it is very common for God to stage an intervention in our life, whether we recognize it or whether we don't. Okay, God might stage an intervention in your relationships. He might pull you away from someone, or vice versa, he might lead you to a particular person. God might stage an intervention in our purchases. We might go to buy something, whether it be a house or whatever, and, you know, God stops it, okay? It just doesn't fall through for whatever reason. And aren't you glad that's happened before, you know? Because later you look back and realize, oh, God had something better. But God will intervene in our purchases. God might even intervene in our work. You know, something may happen at work. You might get, or you'd like to think you might get promoted or move into a particular section. And it may just be that, you know, God is going to use you to reach those people around you, which he has placed you with, you know. It might just be that God is going to use you to invite them to church, or, you know, lead them to the gospel, or just reflect God in our life. So God will stage interventions in our life all throughout the Christian life. And really, these interventions, they show the presence of God in our life. They show that God is active in our life, okay? God is not just a spectator, but a participator. I often think back about our first church land in the Consawan, the current property that we're on at the moment. So prior to having that land, what had happened, we used to rent in a building in the city of the Consawan. It was really a 4 or 5-story shop house. We didn't have land at that time, so what had happened, we had our conference on for that year, and Dad had taken several pastors who were visiting for that conference out to see this land. Now, this was just, there were several lands at the time that they were praying about, they were looking at, but God had taken them to this particular set of land. And I remember, amongst those pastors who were there, Pastor Fisher was there. And God bless that man. I think a lot of you, you know, would have known Pastor Fisher. He has been here before. He's just a real man of God. He's been used greatly by God to speak to many people, myself included. Just a real man of God. So Pastor Fisher was with them. My dad's there. He's out with Pastor Joe. They get to this land, and they start showing them, thinking, you know, just the potential land God might have or what we're looking at. I think at the time, not to tell his story, Dad will probably tell you, I'm not going to say they weren't overly excited about the land, but I think they had their eyes on another particular land. So they're out there showing these pastors, and then all of a sudden, Pastor Fisher goes, all right. He goes, he pulls out, I think, some money, American money. He goes, all right. He goes, we're going to bury this money, and we're going to pray that God gives us this land. And sort of just organized all that. And, you know, everyone went in with that. I think my dad and Pastor Joe were a bit taken back, sort of a bit like, you know, what just happened? I think they were looking at each other thinking, we're not even sure if we want this land. But Pastor Fisher, bless his heart, just said, you know, we're going to bury some money. We're going to pray that God gives us this land. And, you know, lo and behold, they got it, all right? God gave us that land. That is still the current land that we are on now in the Nkonsa One. And looking back, there have been, you know, many blessings and many things that have come up from that land. Things we don't even know about or, you know, we couldn't even see before. We found out not too long ago, well, I guess Pastor Joe and Dad found out not too long ago, is that in that exact same spot, in that exact same area, I think, you know, to the very right where that land was, I think, was it 20 years ago? Previously, there had been an American missionary who have came and labored in that particular land and ended up going back, but we never knew about it. And really, I mean, how can you know about it? But what I'm saying is those things don't happen by chance. That wasn't a lucky coincidence. Please understand, when Pastor Fisher did that, this was not just some random event that sort of happened, okay? It was a divine intervention that God had staged. And there are several times, you know, in our Christian life where God will stage an intervention. It was an intervention that kept me in Thailand. I don't want to spend too much time talking about this because I've really mentioned this before. Spoke about this earlier, but I was pretty keen in getting back to Australia. I remember I had just got off a brutal American trip with Dad in February, right before COVID took. It looks like I have to go back again. But I remember getting off a, you know, brutal, just a very tiring trip. And I remember at the end of that American trip saying to Dad, I said, I'm done. I said, that's it. I said, you know, I'm getting back and I'm going straight back to Australia. I said, you know, I'm booking my flight, I'm going. And that's really what I had, you know, set out to do at that time. I got back, and like I mentioned before, it was the night before my flight. I had my tickets purchased, I had my bags packed, I had my transport arranged at the airport. I was ready to go. Okay, it was Sunday afternoon. I had a flight that left early Monday morning, okay? So it was Sunday afternoon. We had just got back from church. And like any good, you know, independent Baptist, I took a nap. A holy nap, you know? Much needed. So I got back from church, and I had a nap. So remember, keep in mind, this is the day prior to leaving. And then I had a dream. Now, you're probably thinking, a dream? Yes, a dream. And please understand, I'm not trying to sound all mystical or magical when I say this. It was really nothing like that. You know, there was no angels appearing. There was no bright light. There was no voices, nothing like that. And honestly, at the time, I didn't think anything. I didn't feel it was anything or think anything. I just had a dream. And if you ask me, what did you dream about? Honestly, brethren, I can't tell you. I can't remember. A part of me wishes I could, but I really can't. I can't even remember what I dreamed about. But here's the thing. When I had that dream, it did something to me on the inside. And I'm not quite sure how to explain it. I'm not going to say it traumatized me, but it really stirred me up. And I remember waking up from that dream and going, before even leaving my bedroom, saying, I need to stay. Thinking to myself, I didn't say it out loud, but thinking to myself, you know, I'm not ready to go. I just want to stay. And then I remember I went out, I left my bedroom, and Dad was sitting right there in the lounge room. He had a, you know, recliner chair right next to the window. Again, like a good Baptist, finished my nap. I came out, and I remember Dad looking at me, and the first thing he said, not, son, how are you, or, you know, how was your nap, or maybe what other things we would have normally talked about, you know, dinner's almost ready. I remember stepping out, and I remember him looking at me, and he just, people know my father, you know, give that look. He was sitting in the recliner chair, he turns his head, and he goes, truthfully, and he goes, are you sure you want to go back? I was shocked. I didn't know what to say. And I remember standing there, and I think my exact words were nothing, but I had this sort of emotion. I remember standing there going, no. And then, you know, after that, I stopped. I didn't go. As I said, I don't know what that dream, it just stirred me. And like I said, at the time, I really didn't think it was anything. But looking back, you know, truthfully, honestly, brethren, I can see that was an intervention of God. Because what happened that I stayed, I continued to stay as a single man. I started to get, you know, a little bit more involved. And then all of a sudden, it was right before COVID. COVID happened, and before I knew it, I was stuck there for another 2.5 years. Okay, but throughout that 2.5 years, I met my wife. You know, God spoke to me, and things became clear. But what I'm saying is, it was through an intervention and a process, you know, that God used to get me to where I am today. Okay, and if God did it in my life, if God did it in the life of Lot, he will surely do it in your life. You know, God's intervention in Lot's life here, we see it was an act of mercy. And we can see that about midway, verse 16, it says, the Lord being merciful unto him. Okay, it was an act of mercy. You know, God will always separate his own people from the world. He did it in Egypt. He did it in Revelation. He will always separate his own. If you notice with me, I wasn't going to turn there, but I suppose we can. It's only a page or two back. If you look at Genesis 18, verse 25 here, it's when Abraham is talking to the Lord, and I want you to notice he makes a comment about the characteristic of God here. In verse 25, he says this. This is Abraham speaking to the Lord. He says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Sorry, pardon me, a bit of a dry throat. So Abraham says that to God. He says, that be far from thee to do after this manner. And I'm so grateful that the character of God is to not slay the righteous with the wicked. You know, it's an amazing truth about our God. Isn't that great? I remember that touched me when I really first read that. I read that for the first time and thought, it's just a wonderful truth about our God. Okay, he separates the sheep from the goats. He always looks after his own. It is the character of God not to slay the righteous with the wicked. Now, whether Lot realized it or not, it was an act of mercy. I think he realized it after, because if you read down the chapter, he says some things. But at that particular time when the angels grabbed him, laid hold on him, whether Lot realized it or not, it was an act of mercy. And that brings me to our second thought tonight, is that we don't always understand these interventions. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I don't fully understand or know why Lot didn't get out as fast as he could. It wasn't that Lot didn't believe it. I think he did, but perhaps it was this. Perhaps he didn't fully understand what was happening in the moment at time, or, you know, he wasn't sure about what came next. To all of a sudden have to uproot your family, really your whole life, and move can be very unnerving, very unsettling. And sometimes when God stages an intervention in our lives, we can feel the same way. We don't always understand what is happening. God can do something in our life, pardon me, church, where he intervenes, whether it be in our work, our relationship, or whatever it may be. It can be very unsettling at times. God can move, and we can think, Lord, what is happening? Because we don't fully understand. I remember a time in Thailand, I was walking along the street with mum in Bangkok, the capital city. So please understand, Thailand, 70 million people, the capital, there's a great amount of traffic there. And we were walking down the soi, one of the sois there, and we went to cross the road. Now, this was a one-way road, right? So cars should only really be traveling this way. But you learn in Asia very quickly, you can't trust that, okay? They have rules, but they don't always follow them. I had a, it's a little bit funny, I was talking to a Thai man, a university professor, so older man, but he was talking to me. He's saying, you know, I was speaking in Thai, yes, we have laws in this country. He said, we have rules. And then he looked at me in Thai, but he said, you know, he said, don't trust them. He looked at me, he said, the laws, the rules, he said, and real life, not the same. he said you can't trust it, which was a little bit funny. And that's true, you learn very quickly over there. So anyways, well, I'm not quite sure where me and my mother was going. It doesn't matter too much, but I remember we got to the soi, this one-way road, and we were about to cross over, and coming the wrong way was a motorbike at high speed, boom, zooming down the other way. And I was with mum, I was walking beside her, she was this side of me, and Lord bless her, I don't know what happened, she just went to jump out right in front of that motorbike. I mean, brethren, you could not have timed it any perfect better. I don't know what happened there. I don't know if she was trying, not sure. But she just went straight in front of it. And I remember at that moment, well, firstly feeling a bit shocked, fearful, I remember grabbing her arm and having to yank her, pull her back. I think she was a bit taken back at first, that initial pull her back. I had to pull her back and say, Mom, I said, careful. I said, she's like, what? And then the moment the motorbike, boom, straight through her face, she realized what had gone on. She went, you know, thank you. she was later grateful at that point. Look, but what I'm saying is this. When God intervenes in our life or does something, we might not understand it. And sometimes we might even feel hurt. Can I say this, church? It's common to feel hurt before we understand the gain. When Mum understood what she was saved from, she was grateful. But it wasn't until after she had realized what had happened. And, you know, maybe we can feel the same way. So like I said, God will intervene at whatever point of your life. And we can say, Lord, you know, God, I'm hurting. And that's because we don't yet fully understand or see the gain. Can I say this? People often choose an uncomfortable present over an unknown future. But a known God guarantees an unknown future will always be good and blessed. Okay? So people, you might say, well, how do you know? You know, how can you know? Because God is the one that guarantees it. You know, you can trust the Lord. Okay? You don't have to fully understand. You don't have to fully realize what's happening. But you can trust God. It's good and it's blessed because it's God is the one who guarantees it. But like I said, to get to that good and blessed, you have to allow God to work and intervene in your life despite not knowing or understanding everything. Is it fair to make this comment or this statement? Generally in the West, or I don't want to say Western culture, but for the West, you know, we fear what we don't understand. When something is unfamiliar to us, uncomfortable, we're not used to this, you know, we can fear that. Corrie ten Boom said this, and I love this statement. It's a good quote for those of you know who are. Most of you would know who that is. She said this, she said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Okay, and we don't always understand these interventions, but trust God. Okay, trust God. With God, you cannot go wrong. No one ever trusted God in the unknown and ended up with a worse life. It always got better, not worse. We don't always understand these interventions, but trust God. And then the last thing is here, number three we see is this, is that Lot lost some things, but he gained a lot more. Now, those of you familiar with Lot and the story, you might be thinking, well, you know, how much more did he really gain? Okay, but look at it this way. If Lot had stayed, he would have lost everything. Okay, his family, his home, everything. He would have lost, you know, including his life. And let's put it this way. If you don't have your life, you don't have anything. He might have lost some things. We know the story. He lost his wife. He lost his home. I imagine he lost most of his items, belongings, his cattle. But he gained his daughters, and his biggest gain was he gained his life. Okay, if he had stayed, he would have lost everything. But in going, you know, he gained his life. And sometimes when God intervenes in our life, we might think we're going to lose something, or we do lose something, but put it this way, we gain something better. You know, it was an actual, you know, physical matter of life and death. Okay, if Lot didn't go, he would have lost his life physically. It was a matter of life and death. But for us, you don't lose your life in dying, but you lose the thing God wanted to give you. Okay? Are we all right with that? Does that make sense? You may not die by resisting God's intervention, but you're not really living because you're not living the thing God intended for you. You know, I remember back in Thailand, right before I got back, what I forgot to mention is, right before planning on getting back here, I had a ongoing application with the Australian Defence Force. Back then, that's what I wanted to do. If you had asked me, what do you want to do? I would have said, I want to be in the military. Now, don't get me wrong. I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. But how do I put this? At the same time, it was like, well, Lord, if this is okay with you, I want to be in the military. Okay? And, you know, I sometimes think, you know, I like to think about what would have happened if I had resisted God's intervention and forced myself into the Defence Force. Would I have really been living? Okay. Would I have been satisfied with all I got with that, whether the job was great, money was great, you know, life of adventure, whatever, all that came with that, would I have really been satisfied living the thing that God had not intended for me? And I think I know the answer to that question. It's no. I don't think anyone can be truly satisfied outside the will of God. I think true satisfaction comes from, you know, serving God, being in the place, doing the thing God intended for you to do. And looking back now, I can say full-heartedly, I have gained a lot more than I have lost. Like I said, trusting God, you never lose anything. You always go up, not down. You see, Lot lost some things, but he gained a lot more. After this passage here, Lot is not mentioned too much in the Bible after this. Now, his name does come up. He is mentioned in other places, mostly in reference to the situation, what has happened here. Okay, but you don't see it too much of Lot. But we won't turn there. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 7 and 8, the Bible calls Lot a just and righteous man. Now, we don't often think of Lot that way. That's not the first person that comes to mind. if someone was to ask you, think of a just and righteous man in the Bible, we'd probably think Abraham, Noah, you know, Job, but Lot. You know, we don't often think Lot. But you see, it's what the Bible says about Lot. That's what God called him. He said, I think it said just Lot. And it goes on to call him righteous. So God called Lot a just and righteous man. And I think what we take away from that, or one of the things we can take away from that is this, is that sometimes good people put themselves in bad situations. And if God is coming to you to get you out of that, or to try and get you out of that, don't resist him. Don't resist him. So like I say, you can trust God. Even if you don't understand all the time what's happening, you can trust God. I'm just going to give you some closing thoughts, statements. We'll be done here. Thank you, church, for your attentiveness. Did I use that word correctly? Okay, good. Just wanted to check. This is what I was saying about the English thing. No, but thank you. I appreciate your attentiveness tonight. Look, when we look at this whole situation regarding Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, God's, you know, intervention in his life and all that happened here, it's amazing to us that God sent two angels to deliver Lot, from certain death. But you see, for us, God didn't send two angels. He sent his one and only son to deliver us. And I've often heard my dad say when preaching, and he tells our Thai people very often, he says, God can give you a better life than you can give yourself. And it's true. And please understand, it's not just Thai people. It's not exclusive to Thai people. It's anyone. God can give you a better life than you can give yourself. Don't fear the interventions of God when they happen, and don't fight the interventions of God when they happen. He knows the way out and the way forward, even when we don't know. Okay, but we just have to follow him to get to where we're meant to go. Okay, thank you, church. God bless you.